Beloved of Christ, I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to his revelation as he was at work throughout redemptive history, also for his covenant people Israel in the days of the last judge, namely in the days of Samuel, when a king was anointed to rule over the people of God. So I'd like to read primarily from 1 Samuel 12 for a bit of a context. We'll begin in chapter 11 at verse 12. Now the people of Israel had requested from the Lord God a king to rule over them, a king to guide them, a king like the nations all around them. And Samuel had reprimanded them for that and told them that this was a sin, yet the Lord also decided at that time to grant to his people that request and had set Saul to rule as king over them. Now all the people of Israel acknowledged Saul as their king, yet when Israel came under threat from an enemy nation, from the Ammonites, Saul led Israel to victory, and all Israel resolved, therefore, to acknowledge him, to make this entirely formal. And it was on that day that Samuel, as their judge, gave a farewell address. So let's begin chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, verse 12. And then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." And Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God is your king.' Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. And if you do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord. He will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Now our text, brothers and sisters, is that exhortation there at the end. Fear the Lord with all your heart. It's based upon the reality that Israel had been redeemed, for the Lord had done great things for his people. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, life is always changing. There are the successes, the failures of the past that have molded us in part to who we are today. There are the hopes, the dreams, the plans that we have that we work toward changing us as we go forward. And from day to day, it seems as though nothing's changing. But when we look back over a longer period of time, the changes become noticeable, even drastic. And there are things that we plan for, things like college, careers, vacations, renovations. There are things that we don't plan for, but that we need to react to. Sickness, disease, and job loss, other setbacks in our lives. And all these things we press forward. Advancing through life always brings about some form of change. Songs indeed have been written about quiet, unchanging towns with changed people. Even society today is different from society last year, last decade, last millennium. We look forward to this new year, to what the Lord will bring our way, both in anticipation of changing culture, of the changing world that we're growing up in, the world that we're raising our children in, the world that we're setting out in. What will this new year bring? What will 2020 bring to us? But through it all, beloved of Christ, there is one thing that remains unchanging. Our Lord God and his promises in his steadfast faithfulness continues to move forward his plan of salvation toward that final day. He's always done great things for his people, and he continues to do great things for his people. He reminds them again and again that faithfully serving him, it will go well for them. And this is as true for us today as it was for the people of Israel living in the days of Samuel, in the days of King Saul, even as Samuel addressed them in his farewell speech. And so this morning, beloved of Christ, let us look at how our Lord acts throughout the times, throughout the ages, with this theme and points. The Lord ushers in a new era by doing great things for his people. We'll look at first what he did for his people before, what he did for them on that day, and what he continues to do now. In the first place, what he did for his people before. My brothers and sisters, the bulk of our reading this morning was from 1 Samuel 12, Samuel's farewell speech. But when we call this a farewell speech, we need to understand that this is not Samuel saying goodbye to the people, that he's leaving them for good, that he's going to perhaps pass away soon. After all, we know that he would continue to serve the people of Israel in the years to come, that he'd be the one to reprimand Saul for his impatience, for his inability to properly lead God's people, that he would also be the one to anoint David to succeed Saul as king over God's people. So we know that he will not pass away soon. He's not leaving the people of Israel as their prophet. But now that Saul had been anointed as king over Israel, Samuel is saying farewell to them as their judge. He's passing the political leadership of Israel over to Saul as their king. And for a bit of context, Saul had previously been anointed as king over Israel. He had been selected by lot to rule them. Yet not all Israel had immediately recognized Saul as their king. For them, it wasn't enough that the prophet of the Lord would anoint this man to be king. For them, it wasn't enough for him to have been publicly chosen by a lot, a sign from the Lord God of his will. They wanted a king to rule them, to conquer their enemies, to throw those foes back, to lead them into battle. And so some despised him and did not bring him any present. That's how chapter 10 concluded. And yet when Israel did come under threat of enemy, Saul did respond. And the anointed of the Lord avenged Jabesh Gilead and defeated Naash the Ammonite by mustering the Israelites, leading them into battle. And this glorious victory cemented in the minds of the Israelites that God had truly given to them a king, an anointed man who could lead them. They realized that it was to be a king that would rule and govern, and no longer the judges. And so Samuel, the last judge of Israel, begins his farewell speech by asking the Israelites about his own conduct. He asks them a series of rhetorical questions to set the record straight. He had not exploited them in any way. He asks about the oxen, the donkeys, the cattle, the large, expensive herd animals. They were used to represent human wealth, human possessions. Moses had spoken in a similar way in his own defense against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they accused him of poor leadership. Here in this speech, Samuel sets the record straight that he had not taken anything, that he had not defrauded anyone, that he had not oppressed anyone. And with those same three verbs, the Israelites responded in kind. You've not done so. Samuel, you are innocent. Samuel spoke in this way so that he could stand as unbiased, as clear mediator between Israel and the Lord God. For now that an old era, the age of judges, was passing and a new age of kings was beginning, Israel needed to have their covenant renewed with the Lord. The Lord sought to renew his covenant with his people. And that's why he asked these questions and had Israel testify before the Lord. And he calls upon the Lord as witness to this and makes special mention of his anointed, King Saul, the very one who would be judging Israel from now on as their ruler, as their king. Brothers and sisters, this is clear progression in redemptive history. Israel moving from the age of judges into the age of kings. Having established himself as incorrupt, Samuel lays before the Israelites the deeds of their Lord God for the people of Israel. He needed them to fully recognize the great things that God had done for them throughout the ages, so that they would be willing to follow him, to follow the Lord's anointed, that they would follow the Lord their God in this new age. And beloved of Christ, this was not a difficult case for Samuel to make. Indeed, all the scriptures are filled with the Lord's decrees, with his actions, with his plan of salvation unfolding throughout time. If Samuel wanted to speak of all the Lord's work for his people, he could have gone back to Adam and Eve in paradise. And he could have shown how the Lord God was at work year by year in that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, how he kept his people clear throughout the ages. But Samuel, in this speech addressing the people of Israel, began with the Lord's activities explicitly for the nation. The nation of Israel, first delivered from the Egyptians by Moses and Aaron, later how they were delivered from the hands of Sisera, from the hands of the Philistines by men that the Lord God had sent. Men like Jeroboam, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel. He could have mentioned the other judges as well, men like Ehud, Gideon, even Samson. Time again, when Israel had turned away from the Lord, God had delivered them out of the hand of their enemies and led them to safety. Samuel wanted to drive home the fact that Israel did not need a king, that they did not need a king to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. They already had a protector. That protector was the Lord their God. All throughout their history, God had guided them. From the time of the patriarchs to the time of slavery in Egypt, through to the Exodus into the promised land, the Lord God had been steadfast. He had been faithful. He had been sure. He was their God in ages past, their hope for years to come. Israel had fundamentally failed to grasp that when they asked from his hand for a king. Verse 12, Samuel said to them, "When you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king.'" Israel desired a human king to deliver them from their enemies, despite the fact that God was king and that he would deliver them from their enemies. He had shown them already time again that he could do great things for his people, even in their days. How he had delivered them from the hand of the Philistines, how he had restored the ark to the people. The love of Christ. Whenever circumstances in life change drastically upon you, reflect upon all that God has done for his people throughout the ages. For the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered his people of Israel out of Egypt, who had delivered them time and time again by sending judges to redeem them, is the same Lord and God over you. As quickly though life seems to change for us, he remains faithful. He remains steadfast. He remains sure. Every great, every awesome deed that he has done, he does in love for his people. Consider the great things that he has done for his people in the days of the patriarchs, in the days of the judges, in the days of the kings. And know that he will continue to do great things for his people. For there's nothing that separates us from his love. For no small rejection, no denial, can keep him from his chosen people. And if you might wonder to yourself, perhaps it's different today. Perhaps 2020, the rejection of God is stronger than it was then. Perhaps there's no turning from the sins of the world today. Then let the testimony of Samuel on that day in his farewell speech stand firm in your hearts and in your minds. For the Lord God did not relent in doing great things for his people, but he also did great things in Samuel's last act as their judge what he did for them on that day. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. And with his farewell speech, he marked the end of that era. And it also marked the start of a new era, the era of kings. And so Samuel impresses upon the people of God the importance of following the Lord their God. He told them to look upon Saul to see that man, the anointed of the Lord, the king whom the Lord had set to rule over them. And with it he gave the command. If you will fear the Lord, if you serve him, if you obey his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Samuel had reminded Israel of all the great things that God had done for them in ages past. And now, with the dawn of the age of kings upon them, it's critical for Israel to know that it will only be well for them if they continue to follow the Lord, if they obey the Lord. There's a triple exhortation here: to fear, to serve, to obey. These characterize the basic condition for a proper relationship between God and his covenant people. This is what the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, of all things, expects from his people. And receiving a king from the Lord in no way removes that requirement. Governments may change. The lands the people of God live in may change. Conditions may change. But the expectations of the eternal God do not. And so, beloved of Christ, we may not live in the land of Israel anymore. And the laws of the land that we live in are not the laws of Israel. But the same basic condition for a good relationship with the Lord God still remain. Fear the Lord. Serve him. Obey his voice. These are the same covenantal obligations that God has held firm throughout the ages, and they apply equally to us today. For hand in hand, with the assurance that it will be well, God is with you, comes a covenant curse. If you do not obey, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. Covenantal blessings and curses are brought to the fore again as Samuel reminds Israel that they are to follow the Lord their God. Receiving a king from him in no way deters from that. And the Lord, our God, in his wisdom, he gave to his people a sign on that day. At the time of the wheat harvest, a dry season, there would have been little, even no rain, much less a mighty thunderstorm. Samuel called upon the Lord, and he responded in kind, and he sent a mighty thunderstorm. He sent thunder and rain. And the result was that the people of Israel greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, and not in a fear the Lord type of way that Samuel was just describing, but in being truly afraid for their lives. They were compelled to acknowledge the hand of God and to acknowledge his ability to act in wrath against sin. Another matter of note is that they also feared Samuel, not to say that Samuel was capable of doing mighty things or that they were equating him with God. But it does show to us that Israel recognized, as they had from the start of Samuel's ministry, that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Even with a king anointed by God, the office of prophet remained steadfast. His authority as man of God would continue alongside the authority of the king. Both offices have been ordained by God, both offices for the purpose of guiding his chosen people. And all the people of Israel begged Samuel to pray to the Lord on their behalf. They recognized the anger of the Lord against their sin. They finally acknowledged that to ask for themselves a king, this was an evil request. For to request a king is to deny the kingship of God. It's to be in rebellion against him, a sin worthy of death. All the people recognized that. And they also saw that if God so desired in that thunderstorm, he could destroy them in his righteous fury. What a start to the age of kings that would be. And it's here, my dear brothers and sisters, it's here that we find the truly great deed of the Lord on that day. It was not found in the thunder or the rain, as mighty as though that may be. That God controls the weather is certainly testimony to his power, to his glory. But the great deed of God on that day is that he spared his people. As Samuel responded to them, the Lord will not forsake his people. They would not be destroyed for their sin. For God, in his infinite love, in his compassion, he had a plan that also included their salvation. As Samuel said, it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. That is the great deed of the Lord. That is what he does. That is so worthy of praise. That despite sin, despite rebellion, the Lord God Almighty loves his people. He has compassion on them. That is the foundation for Samuel's commands to serve the Lord with all their heart. After all, turning aside to empty things does not profit. They're empty. So, beloved of Christ, as you reflect upon all that has happened in your life, as you consider the deeds of 2019, recognize your sins, your shortcomings, your secret plans, your ambitions, your self-centered motivation, how they only turn after empty things that do not profit. Think about the countless sins that God could confront you with in his wrath. And drive you to your knees in prayer. Pray to the Lord your God that you may not die, you may not perish. And rise, knowing that the response of your Lord God is the same response he gave to Israel so long ago. The Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. This is who he is. And the age of kings being established in Samuel's day, an office was ordained by God so that one day his son could lay claim to that throne and establish his kingdom forever and ever. And is that king still at work today, even now? For Saul, like Samuel, could not guide Israel, God's chosen people, forever. And this new age of kings would not go well for Israel, especially in the days of King Saul, who turned from the Lord. The covenantal call of Samuel on this day in his farewell address might have rung through the ears of the Israelites as the land fell under the shadow of the dark spirit that tormented Saul in his latter days. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. For Saul, anointed of the Lord, he did deliver Israel from the Ammonites. He did fight and defeat the Amalekites, but he was unable to properly govern Israel throughout his days. And this man anointed of God to be king could only imperfectly conduct himself in that role, could only appoint to head to the coming of one true king, Christ Jesus. Indeed, the words of Samuel in his last speech about the Lord not forsaking his people could not ring true if it were not for the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross. Had he not died for our sake to redeem us in order to be God's people, God would not have made us to be his people. Yet as Samuel had prophesied so long ago, it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And those words pointed ahead to their ultimate culmination in Christ and his redeeming work. Because it has pleased the Lord to make a people for himself, so he has therefore carried out a plan of salvation. A plan that involved the redemption of sinners into the covenant people of God. And the same power that commanded the thunder and the rain to come that midsummer day was the same power that enabled Christ to bear the wrath of God against sin, against our sin. And our Savior went to the cross in his love for his people, sinners like you, sinners like me. And the beloved Son of God bore the burden for sinners. He died for sinners. He was laid to rest as Messiah still and all alone. But Christ did not remain in his grave for our sins. But he rose victorious and the angels roared for Christ the King. His victory over sin and Satan also marked transition from one age to another. For his victory defeated the prince of this world and firmly established the conquering Christ as ruler of all. And he has ascended into heaven where he is seated at the Father's right hand. And he is actively gathering, defending, preserving his church, his body, his people. For with his blood he's ransomed us body and soul to be his people, that we might fear him, that we might serve him faithfully with all our hearts. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Most High. And so, beloved of Christ, the same charge is laid upon us today as was laid upon the covenant people of God so long ago. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. If all Israel acknowledged their sin on account of God sending thunder and rain, how much more are we to acknowledge our sin on account of God sending his Son to die for them? If Israel was given the command to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully on account of God delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the Philistines, from the Ammonites to make them a people for himself, how much more ought we to fear him, serve him faithfully on account of God delivering us from sin and slavery to sin to make us into a people for himself? The same covenant blessings and curses Samuel spoke in verses 14 and 15 are given to us. If you will fear the Lord and serve him faithfully and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. It will be well for you. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even more so for us, for our king is not a sinful man who rules imperfectly. Our king is just and perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who submits to his Father perfectly. Your plans for the future, for 2020, need to be made with this in mind. Do your plans for new homes or new renovations include your service to the Lord? Are the jobs that you're pursuing or the career paths you're selecting done to the praise of his name? Are your relationships with your spouse, with your significant other, with your family in obedience to his voice? Brothers and sisters, do not hold the command of the Lord your God in light regard. In serving him, he assures you that it will be well. For he has been pleased to establish for himself a people for his great name's sake. And if you reject him, if you do not obey his voice, if you still do wickedly, if you show that you are not a child of the Lord, you will be swept away and God will have nothing to do with you and will forsake you. Yet if we do fear the Lord, if we do serve Him faithfully with all our heart, He is faithful. He is true. Consider what great things He's done for us. We spoke about what Christ did by humbling Himself even to death on the cross. But He continues to work wonders for us throughout the ages. He is actively at work ruling us as a King of kings. He's gathering us into His own people. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.